If you have your Bibles, please open to the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua. It's so good to see you all. Isn't it quite a privilege to be able to gather together like this? Yeah. Praise God. Hopefully you've been praying and come hungry this weekend, expecting the Lord to do mighty exploits. Because that's who he is. Well, I'll read the text this evening. We'll be in the last three verses of Joshua 5. And then we'll pray. This is the living word of God. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Pray with me. Father, you have appointed this time for us. There is not a soul present here tonight that you did not purpose to be here. Nor is there someone that isn't here that you purposed to be here. This is your doing. And it is marvelous. And we're trusting you, the God of providence, the sovereign God, the God who does all things well, to bless us tonight in the Word. We say with the hymn writer, "Come and thy people bless. Come, grant thy word success. Spirit of holiness, on us descend. Visit us, Lord. In my preaching, give power and clarity. And in these dear ones' hearing, help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen." Joshua 5, just three verses, a unique scene, a holy moment. It all happens so quickly that in your Bible reading, if you blinked, you could nearly miss it. But we can't afford to miss this occasion, can we? I believe there's much here this evening by which we can profit if we have ears to hear it. For starters, this peculiar scene, as I was reading, might have prompted you to think of other scenes like it in the Old Testament. Maybe as I was reading this account tonight, your mind began to recall other visitations. Maybe earlier in the book of Genesis, when three men visit Abram while he's sitting there at the oaks of Mamre outside the door of his tent. And in that account, of course, we find that two of the men were angels of some sort who would soon journey into Sodom with the mission of rescuing Lot and his family. But the Bible tells us that the third man was a rather unique man, that he was the Lord himself. And so it happens as the story unfolds that Abraham intercedes for Sodom's residents in the presence of the judge of all the earth. You remember Abram praying, "Lord, if there be 50 righteous, spare the city, 45, 40. He works his way all the way down to 10 righteous. If there be just 10, Lord, would you spare the city? Or maybe you recall another scene also in Genesis when Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. This is Genesis 32, a well-known scene, a mighty confrontation of sorts. We don't actually learn in this case who the angel is until the angel is gone. But then we read about how Jacob named the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. That was simply another instance in our Old Testament of the Lord taking physical form and appearing to one of his servants. We see it happen several other times, of course. Theologians often refer to these Old Testament moments as theophanies, these divine visitations. And I want to make sure you understand that word. Maybe it's the first time you're hearing it tonight. So I'll give you just a basic idea of what a theophany is. The word originates from the Greek and literally means God appears. God appears. And so it is in our text tonight, the fifth chapter of Joshua, that we have yet another appearance of God in the form of a man who now stands before Joshua. And this is no ordinary man, as we will soon see. This was the Lord. This was the eternal Son of God. This was the divine Son making his appearance. And there's scriptural support for this. We're not merely jumping to conclusions or making assumptions. I could maybe tie a thought together by citing Paul in the New Testament, where he's speaking of Israel's wilderness wandering, when God, you remember, by Moses split the rock, and that rock then provided water to the whole camp of Israel to drink. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Here we have an apostolic affirmation of sorts of these Old Testament theophanies. So, whether it was a rock, a burning bush, or the angel of the Lord, these moments of divine appearances are always significant. Can you even imagine living as an Old Testament saint and suddenly there stands before you the Lord of glory? That is really something. The one that upholds the universe by the word of his power. Amazing. Now, before we dig into the text itself, I want to give you just a brief snapshot of the events leading up to these three verses at the end of chapter 5. This is actually a really happy moment in the life of Israel. And we don't get a lot of those in the Old Testament, if we're being honest. This is a happy moment in Israel's history, just as their conquest of the land of Canaan is about to begin. You remember they miraculously have crossed the River Jordan, where God had stopped the flow of water upstream so that his people crossed over on dry ground. Miraculous. Once across the river, now into enemy territory, Joshua had directed Israel to set up a memorial to the Lord. This is a time of worship. And then, on the heels of the memorial, came the circumcision of the whole nation of young men who had been born during the days of wilderness wandering. They're roaming in the wilderness. And what a stellar act of faith and obedience that was. You normally don't want to weaken the fighting men in enemy territory, but this is what God is doing. Then finally, while camping on the plains outside Jericho, all Israel keeps the Passover, maybe for the first time in decades. This is a sweet time. It was only after this Passover meal that the manna, which had come day by day on the ground, year after year for 40 years, finally ceased. And all of this is merely the precursor to the conquest which would follow. All of this was faithfulness on God's part and obedience on the people's part. Again, it was a happy moment in Israel's history. It's really amazing to read of God's mercies to his people, even as he tenderly prepares them for difficult days of conquest ahead. Especially in light of the fact that Jericho, this great walled city, lay just before them. The very place that they could see now with their eye that was going to be phase one in this conquest of Canaan's land, Jericho. This rebellious and pagan city that now stands between the people of God and the land God had sworn to give to them. Now we come to our text in Joshua 5, 13 through 15. And tonight, I want you to consider with me this man with a sword drawn in his hand. I've broken this evening's message up into three parts. One, the commander's identity. Two, the commander's worship. And three, the commander's orders. His identity, worship, and orders. So let's first consider who this man is, the commander's identity. Look with me now at verses 13 and 14. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries, our enemies?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Consider this moment in time. Joshua is there in the plains outside Jericho alone. And he's come to some place where he could survey the fortified city and assess the situation at hand. This is the Joshua, of course, whom God had appointed as successor to Moses upon his death. This is the one that God has commissioned to lead Israel into the promised land. You remember in the opening chapter of this book, God had promised Joshua, saying, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Isn't that something? "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And now Joshua stands and surveys this well-fortified city when suddenly there appears a warrior of a man. Joshua, both spiritual and military leader to Israel, moves toward the man and boldly asks this question, "Are you for us or for our adversaries, for our enemies?" Then this mysterious warrior replies, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." In reading this account, it seems clear that Joshua doesn't immediately understand this warrior of a man to be the Lord himself. Not immediately. That understanding seemingly hits a moment later. Yet it does seem certain that Joshua knew that this was no ordinary man, nor could he recognize him in the moment as friend or foe. Thus, he immediately feels the need to ask this man whose side he's on, as though it was strategically important to know which team this guy was fighting for. The title given in the text, "Commander of the Army of the Lord," is understood by many theologians to refer to Jesus, an appearance of the eternal Word in the flesh prior to the incarnation. This is the divine Son. Even the Hebrew word for commander could also be translated prince, which alludes even to the Prince of Peace that we read about in later book of our Old Testament. Of course, another reference to the Son. So this is no ordinary sword-toting soldier. He is our King. He is the Christ, manifest as a man, and not just any man, but a warring man with a sword drawn in his hand. And note, the sword is in his hand. The sword is not sheathed. It was drawn, beloved. This was a startling confrontation, no doubt, and one that Joshua desperately needed. Hear me out. Saints, it is pure comfort to you and me that the Lord knows just what we need and when we need it. To Paul in the city of Corinth, struggling with fear and doubt, the Lord meets him in a vision. This is Acts 18. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." In that moment, at just the right time, the Lord was his encourager and shield. For the three Hebrew men who were sent into the Babylonian furnace of fire, the Lord appears there with them in the flames as a fourth man standing. In that moment, at just the right time, to those men, the Lord was their preserver, their protector. And here in our text, the commander of the Lord's army, Christ himself, appearing as the warrior of all warriors, coming as the great captain in all of his strength. Right now, at the right time, he is exactly what Joshua needed. Here is one whom Joshua and all of Israel can follow into the fields of battle. This sacred moment, at the right time, he is for Joshua courage and commander. Now look with me at this verbal exchange between the two of them. Joshua has asked a question, of course, and we see in the answer given that it was the wrong question. And this is important. I want you to hold on to it. There's a bit of tension even at this point in the unfolding drama, because there's something of a progression in this text as Joshua is increasingly understanding exactly who it is that he's dealing with. So Joshua asks the question, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Two choices Joshua gives. Are you for us or for them? No, is the reply. That's what this warrior Christ says. No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. You see, it was the wrong question altogether. We don't get to say to God, "Are you with me or not?" We often think and pray that way, don't we? We pray, "Lord, as I pursue such and such, please bless my endeavor, my endeavor." We do it in everything from job searches to dating to church shopping, and the list goes on and on. And a lot of our thinking and praying, we make the assumption that our agenda is aligned with God's agenda, not the other way around. And so we go our own way, and we're asking the Lord to get in the back seat of our car and ride along. We outline our plans and our causes and our strategies to the Lord, and we ask him to join in on our plans. And of course, we're quick to divide things up into teams at times. And sure, we want the Lord to be on our team. Christ says, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." It's an answer like this that quickly puts Joshua in his place and instantly exalts the Lord to his rightful place. It was an immediate reorientation for Joshua. And you and I need this same reorientation tonight. As a matter of fact, we need it almost every day that we live. It's as though the Lord said, "Joshua, I'm not on your team. You're on my team." Hear me now. It isn't about how God is going to fit into your plans and my plans, but rather how you and I fit into God's plans. Do you see the difference? The abruptness of this warrior's appearance, as well as his answer, only serves to heighten the mystery and focus our attention where it should have been all the time, on the captain, on the Christ. This is the commander of all commanders. This is, as we read in our Bibles, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You remember after Israel's deliverance through the Red Sea, they sing a song in Exodus 15 to this great God that parted the Red Sea. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. This is the warrior captain who in our New Testament said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and daughter against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law," Matthew 10. He's also the one who said, "Whoever is not with me is against me," Matthew 12:30. This man of war standing before Joshua with a sword drawn in his hand, he's the very one who came into this sin-sick world and gave himself over as the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. He gives himself over in that garden that night saying, "Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels." This is the commander of the army of the Lord. He is the one that has every resource, every angel, ultimately everything at his command. Do you recall the morning when Elisha's servant woke up and the forces of the king of Syria had surrounded their city? In 2 Kings 6, you may recall, when the servant of the man rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. Then the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We need our eyes open tonight, don't we? That great and fiery army, the army that now surrounds the puny Syrian army that are suddenly going to be blinded, that unstoppable army was led by this same captain. This captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10, has slain countless foes that have arrogantly risen up against God and his people. When I was 17 years old, dead in trespasses and sins, this great warrior king subdued my rebellious heart and enlisted me in his service. Indeed, he does these great and glorious things, these mighty exploits. This man of war comes back from every single campaign a victor. Christ, my king, and your king, if you know him, makes war, and no man and no devil can resist him. This one who has the sword drawn in his hand is the same one that will one day come back as pictured in the book of Revelation with a sword proceeding out of his mouth. And it's before this warrior king that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. If you're here and running from God tonight, stop it. Do not resist his might, his pursuit any longer. Go ahead and lay down your puny sword and raise the flag of surrender. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. When he calls you to come, don't hesitate. Put away your excuses and come. And then when he saves you, when he sets you apart, serve him and only him. He's the king. He deserves it. You see, this is one of those great passages that causes us both to take comfort and to take heed. We can take comfort Because if this warrior captain is for us, who can be against us? But we must take heed, because if this holy captain is for us, he's perpetually promised to be with us in all of his holiness and hatred of sin. Take comfort, but take heed. Secondly, the commander's worship. Now that we have identified the man, let's consider his worship. Look with me at verse 14. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" It's so moving to see Joshua's immediate response. The great commander, Moses' successor, has quickly recognized that this is no ordinary soldier standing before him. This commander is the divine commander. Thus, he's in the presence of deity. So to the ground, on his face, he goes. Had this been a mere angel and not the living Christ, a rebuke would have no doubt followed. Much like we see when the Apostle John is two times over rebuked in the book of Revelation for beginning to worship an angel. But this was no mere angel. This was Joshua's king. And his king and our king is to be reverenced. He's to be worshiped. Here's the thing, men, women, boys, and girls. We have become so self-important, so full of ourselves, that for some of us it seems like it would take a theophany-like visitation to awaken us or shake us out of this sinful self-importance. I mean, when was the last time that you fell to your knees in awe of your king? When was the last time you were stunned speechless by his greatness and majesty? When was the last time you were simply overwhelmed by his felt presence? Dear ones, the time has come for judgment to begin in the household of God. The time has come to confess your sin of self-worship, to crush this idolatry of self beneath your feet. I mean, grind it into the ground, make it into fine powder, bow your knee in allegiance to King Jesus. The warrior commander demands this kind of allegiance. Don't you see? Christ is working. He's working in the earth while it is still day. Saints, he's working all around us. And he's still mighty to save. So it's time that we, as enlisted soldiers, begin to act like enlisted soldiers. We're to be ones who's before God are on our face. And before men, we stand in the courage and power of the Almighty. And this is exactly where Joshua lands. No more on his feet, but now on his face to the earth as he worships. And what does he say? What does my Lord say to his servant? Do you see the radical shift that has taken place? Here's what has happened. Joshua, in the twinkling of an eye, has gone from asking, "Are you here to serve me in this battle?" to throwing himself face first to the ground, asking, "How may I serve you, Lord?" This is how one properly relates to his master and commander. You are not king or queen, beloved. You are not your own master. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify your God. Those who will be their own master are deadly confused. It's those that will suffer eternally in hell. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God if ever you're to have hope of eternal life. Bow your knee. Throw yourself down at his feet, because this Christ deserves all that you have and all that you are. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. Lastly, his orders. Look with me at verse 15. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Dear ones, Christ wants your undivided loyalty. More than that, he demands it. He is no partial Savior, as though he laid down his life to save a part of you. He is the whole Savior who saves you to the uttermost. He will have all of you, or you will have none of him. And this is much of our salvation and our sanctification, our growing in grace, I think. The true Christian, you see, is increasingly becoming more and more loyal to his king, more and more devoted to his captain. This was no doubt a tremendously sanctifying moment in Joshua's life. He, in worship to his warrior king, says, "Lord, what do you say to your servant?" And Christ's response is, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." That's not the first time we've heard those words, is it? Remember in the third chapter of Exodus, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then God said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." I just don't think we really grasp it, dear ones. I don't think we see how radically holy our God is. We're created in his image. Yes, we are like him, and yet he is not like us. The fact is, we sin so freely because we fear him so little. We're arrogant at times, pretending at independence, all because we've made God small in our thinking. We're sometimes captivated by the world because the God of our own making is quite unimpressive. Beware, beware, I mean really beware, that the God you worship is the true God, the God revealed in Scripture, even the Christ who confronts Joshua in our text. Because when you stand before this captain, when you encounter him, you will never be the same. I believe our spirituality in this day needs to increasingly look like that of Habakkuk, who saw God like this, reading from the third chapter of Habakkuk. "Oh Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. God came. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed forth from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways." Do you hear that? This wild display of extraordinary power, saints. Do you hear that? And according to the fourth verse, this is his power veiled. Is this your commander and king or not? You see, according to our text, Christ comes to us and he will be for us, but everything has to change. A true reorientation must occur. And once you bow your knee to this commander, nothing ever, ever again will be the same. Because he is holy, and he demands that you too be holy. And so he will redeem you and he will transform you. He is always faithful to do his saving and sanctifying part. In fact, he will not stop short of your total holiness. He will make you fit for those that are in Christ for your eternal home. Just think of it. For those who bow the knee and follow this captain, hear me, saints, what in the world is there to be afraid of? Opposition. I mean human, demonic opposition, whatever kind of opposition you can name, even a heavily fortified fortress is no longer intimidating when this captain is leading the charge. Can't you feel the confidence rising up in you, dear Christian? Knowing that this warrior commander will fight for you. Knowing that Christ, who has never and will never fail, we can be those assured and confident, even expectant. Isn't there such comfort for us? Knowing that this man of war has promised to preserve our lives and bring us home to heaven. Saints, this theophany was not for Joshua alone. It's for your assurance and my assurance every day that we live. So won't you believe then in a Christ who is mighty to save, in a big Christ, in a strong Christ, in a capable Christ, in a fierce sword-wielding Christ? And won't you follow after him? There's much to glean from a passage like this. So here we are. All of us are guilty of wanting God to hop on our bandwagon and get in our game. You know it and I know it. And he says to you and me, no. No. I'm your captain. And so now our response in hearing the truth of this text must be to fall in line behind our captain as he leads the charge. To hear, to trust, to obey. I mean, right there with Joshua. Will you do it? Look at the last four words of the text. And Joshua did so. Will you? Put your name in there. Will you? Make it personal. And Frank did so. Is that you? And Mary did so. Is that you? Will you submit to this warrior commander even as Joshua so readily did in our text? Charles Simeon said it well. Oppose him and you have nothing to hope. Submit to him and you have nothing to fear to all eternity. Did you hear that? Submit to this one and you have nothing to fear to all eternity. Oh my, what a captain. A captain that demands my allegiance and yours. What a captain. Does he have your allegiance? Have you surrendered to this commander? I want to challenge each of you tonight to ask yourself some searching questions. Have I confessed my low thoughts of God? Have I confessed my own self-interest? Have I really set aside my agenda for his agenda? Am I really following Christ as captain? Will you die day by day to yourself? You've got to deal with this commander, dear ones. He's a man to be dealt with, a force to be reckoned with. You've got to deal with this. So won't you do so now? Won't you do so now? Pray with me. Father, we commit this sermon to you, trusting that you will own it and use it for good in the lives of these people. We trust that it was the word for the moment, for such a time as this. Would you be pleased to bring forth such fruit from it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.